So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 and 33 this morning. And you can turn to your Bible there, your phone app, however it works. There's some Bibles in the seat spaces between your seats if you need one. And I encourage you to love God's Word and enjoy it this morning. We've been in a series called I Resolve, and we have mentioned that it is only by God's Spirit that things happen, but we are called to make decisions in our life. And if we want to stop going around in circles in life and start making progress to the purposes and the plans of God that are for our life, then it is much like the children of Israel going from the Egypt to the wilderness to the promised land. Our main image for the month has been this door, as we've talked about the things that we have to do as God's people together. We talked 4 weeks ago about knocking and about how we have to pray persistently for the door to be opened. And then we talked about the next week that when it is opened and we look at what God's offering us, it's always more than we are. And so we have to make a resolution. We have to commit in our hearts to grow as God's people. None of us have arrived. None of us, God's move last year or last part of our life was the greatest. God always wants to do more. Then we talked about when we enter through that door, we say yes to grow with God, that we need to serve in faith, that we will be called, just like Moses was called, to be a sign and a wonder to a promised land that has not known his glory. And that will mean bringing his comfort sometimes, bringing his conviction, and sometimes bringing his confrontation of who are you going to really let rule your life, who's the authority of your life. And then today we finish up with one that we probably don't think of very much, but the Bible is all about it. And that is, I have to resolve to go forward together. You know, we live in a very individualistic society, and we live in one that says, well, the promised land is just all about me. It's all about what I do and my own experience. And yet, the Bible shows us that God is about building a people together that will give him glory. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but it's not possible to live in the promised land by yourself. There's way too many giants and way too enemies. The only way you can live in the promised land is with the people of God, as you form a new kingdom, a new group that says, we give glory to God, and it's by his grace that this world changes. And so we're going to talk today about a resolution that is not popular in the American church today, in an individualistic Christianity, that says what God wants to finish in my life will only be finished as all of us live in his promises, in his work. And so we're going to look at the life of Moses, because in Moses we see a man who really had the moment to choose whether he will go with God's people or go by himself, and what his choice to not leave God's people behind led him to experiencing God. And so we're going to be looking in Exodus chapter 32. We're going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to skip around a little bit. At this point in the story, the children of Israel are at Mount Sinai, and the law is being given to Moses up in the holy mountain. And yet God's people, as you'll read in verse 1, are saying, this is taking way too long. I guess he's not showing up. I guess God's plan, let's find another God to worship. And that's where you get the whole golden calf incident that's going to come up. And what we're going to read is, we're not going to read the whole story. We're going to read Moses and his heart for God's people and God's presence in the middle of a bunch of people who even God is saying with, let's just stop and let's start again. And so I'll kind of break it down as we go, but we're in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down, and remember, we talked about God's delays are not his denials. When God works something, it's always longer than we think, because he's always doing more than we think. But verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will be before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Now, they do the whole golden calf thing, skip down to verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar at the front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They are stiff-necked. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Now, and notice what God says next. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. Verse 11. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Verse 12, why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off of the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. And then he talks about the covenant. Go down to verse 31. So Moses went back to the Lord after he had disciplined, confronted the people. Verse 31, so Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. Now listen to this next verse. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Now we're going to go all the way to chapter 33, verse 12. Moses continuing to plead for God's people to get to the promised land with God. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Verse 14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. May God add his blessing to this word. Moses is given the opportunity to forget about all those problem people at church. He is given the opportunity to not have to answer to all his friends about all the hypocrites at his church and their crusades and all the bad things Christianity did. He's got a chance to separate himself from the people of God, what we would know now as the church. And God says, look, these people, they're stiff-necked, and Moses, they deserve wrath. God's testing Moses' heart right now. You know what? I'll take you. We can forget all those problem people in church. And just you, we can go and I'll make something great out of your life. And Moses says, far be it from you, God. Far be it from you not to take all these people. And listen to what Moses says. Moses says to him, God, I care so much about your glory that all these people, there are people in Egypt who know about them. And how are you going to look to all those people in Egypt if these people fail? God, no, your glory, for it really to be seen in this world, these people, as much as I'm tired of them too, God. I mean, how many times in the Pentateuch are we going to see Moses say, help, I'm so tired of these people. But Moses himself says, God, no, no, for your glory to be done, man, we've all got to go. You know that, God. Well, then, part that we didn't read, God says to Moses, well, you know what? Fine. I'll send an angel with you. You guys go up, have the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Because if I went with you, I'd squash all of you. I'm so annoyed with all of you. You know, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, at this point. And what is Moses saying? No, no, no. If you don't go with us, what's the point? I mean, we live to get to the promised land. I mean, this whole thing is about living in all the things you've promised we can have. But God, if you don't come with us, we don't want it. God gives Moses two opportunities to do it very differently. He says, you know what, Moses, forget all these people. We'll just take you and make you a testing his heart. And then he tests him again and says, you know, Moses, you know what, it's just... You know what? Just go. You guys can have. You know, you want money. You want a security. You want a great 501(c)(3). You know, all those things. You want retirement. Fine. Have it all. But I'm not going to be in it. And Moses says, what's the point of all of it if it's not you? And you have to notice the final result. Moses says, God, it's got to be with your people. I'm not going in alone. And God, it's got to be about your presence. There's no other point. And when Moses commits to God's people and to God's presence, what does he get to see? God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Because when you say yes to God's people and when you say yes to his presence, the result is his glory. And as God tests Moses' heart to see if he'll go off track, he doesn't. He gets it. He says, no, God, your maximum glory is not just about my life. It's not about me being great. It's about all these people living in your promises for the world to see who you are. And God, it's about your presence. When he chooses these things, he puts his life in position to do what? See the glory of God. Because when he asks, God says, yeah, I will show you. Because you're in the right position, Moses. You're about my people and you're about my presence. And when you put those two together, that's when you will see who I am. And the Bible says that God, the King of all the universe, in front of one man, makes all of his goodness seen. Can you imagine that? And let me tell you what, if you want to see all of God's goodness in your life, then you're going to have to be very different from the church culture we live in today in America. You're going to have to be very different from your sinful nature, your own kind of personal spirituality. And you'll have to say, God, I want to make a commitment to your people, and I want to make a commitment to your presence. And God, as I make a commitment to those things, let me see all the goodness of who you are. You know, sometimes we look at Moses' life and we feel bad because he didn't get to the promised land. Do you think after seeing all the goodness of God, the promised land had anything he was all that impressed by? You know, he gets to see it from a distance and he doesn't get in. But you think when he sees it after the whole goodness of God has passed before him, you think he sits there and goes, wow, I wish I really had that. No, he is a satisfied and fulfilled and completed person. He's done what he was made to do. Behold him. You and I, we live in a church culture. It's all about church hopping and shopping. It's all about being a consumer and not a family member. It's all about yes today, no next week. Moses has a resolve in his heart. God, if your glory is going to go forward, it's got to go forward with all of us. And I want to really kind of put something very bold and different in front of your heart this morning and say, if you really want to live in the promises of God, if you want to see what only God can do in a land that doesn't know Him, then you've got to have the same commitment. You've got to say, God, I'm not going without Him. But God, there's no point in going if it's not all about You. And so we're going to look at these four things He says as four reflections on that this morning. Look at number one. I'm committed to His people. I'm committed to His people. When I make a resolution in my heart that the way I'm moving forward is I'm going to move forward with the church, with God's people, then I've got to have that commitment, even though a lot of times they cause me pain, even though they set me back sometimes, and sometimes they make life harder than easier. If I have that commitment, God will use it. You'll notice what Moses says in verse 32, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. He's all about, Lord, we've got to come together. And Jesus would echo these words in John 13:35, the commitment to go forward with God's people. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, God's glory is going to be seen, not because you have this amazing life, but because God's people together demonstrate a different way to live, a different kingdom, a different community, a different rule. So proud and thankful of all our men who went to Shady Hill yesterday, yet again in very cold temperatures, to finish building the porch for our new community center in that at-risk community. You know what? That was a group of men together demonstrating the glory of God to a community. That's a blessing. That's how the glory of God is seen. That's how chaos turns into God's order. That's how God's blessing come into a place that's only known cursing. And when God's people together represent Him before the community and before the world, God gets lifted up and communities get changed because of that. Moses resolves to go forward together with God's people. Now, there's a real practical decision for each one of us in this room, and I'm going to give it to you, and it's this. Your friends are your future. Okay? Look at your friends, and that's your future. The church, God's people, they've settled the issue of who they're with. Their decision is, I am with God's people. Even when they're difficult, even when we got a lot of work to go, even when we need to slow down and fix this, I'm not going to abandon God's people because my friends are my future. And the church in Matthew 16 is the only group of people that Jesus Himself says the gates of hell will not overcome. If you want to move forward in life and not live in circles in this life and kind of have a good time here and then it goes bad and here I am and nothing much has changed and I'm still kind of here and this, I still feel this way and year after year. If you don't want to do that, you've got to settle an issue in your life. And that's it. Who's your crowd? Who are you with? Because there's only one group of people that Jesus says are going to advance past the gates of hell. It's not the Democrats, the Republican, the upper class. It's not the people who have all the power. It's not movie stars. None of those groups have it. There's only one group of people that God said are going to go past the gates of hell and live in freedom in life. And that is the church. That church. Yeah. Those people that have all those problems. Those people that sometimes they don't even seem like they get it. Those people who need to grow up. That group of people, because it's going to be about His mercy and it's going to be about His grace, because in the end, what gets us past the gates of hell is not our maturity and not our good works. It's depending on Jesus Christ. And we are not like any other organization. We are not a religious institution. We're not a humanitarian organization. We're not a people of faith and prayer. We are those who have died to ourselves and live again in Jesus. We're not trying to make this life work. We've given up on this life. We've given ourselves to Christ, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. Can I get an amen? The church is something very different. And there are a lot of times we need to remind ourselves who God has called us to be. You know, you can look around and say, well, they seem like they're getting ahead and they seem like they're making a difference. And let me tell you what Jesus said is this. The only group of people that bring freedom, that bring healing, and it's not to any of our own credit, it's Jesus who is their leader, their salvation, and their grace. They're the only one who know how to bring freedom to a place. Everybody else is just redecorating their jail cell. Well, they're really cool. Yeah, that's really great, and it's still just a jail. Well, look at all the money they have. Yeah, that's the most expensive jail cell I've ever seen. You know, just think of pop culture lately. Let's just go through the list of people. Okay, here's Dennis Rodman, who has access to the North Korean leader and comes back and does what? Checks himself into rehab because he's not free. Well, there's my favorite guy in all the universe, Justin Bieber. Just love that guy. Getting a DUI. Talking about the addiction struggles. He's got everything in the world and he's not free. There's A-Rod. How many bazillions of dollars is he making? And he can't even play baseball this year. Why? Because he can't not do that. Those are all just different jail cells. And you may be really impressed with the jacuzzi in the jail cell, but all it is a jail cell. The only freedom that there is in Christ. And if you want to live in freedom, and if you want to get past the gates, the doors, the bars of hell, you've got to decide, who are you with? Ask any person in here. There are guys in here who would tell you the reason I went to jail was because of the people I was hanging around. And those friends took my future and chucked it down the toilet for a few years. You ask a woman who has a baby out of wedlock and ask her how her future was affected by who she gave her heart and her body to. Your friends are your future. Now, the Bible has wide open eyes about who's in the church. It's not saying everybody here is perfect. It paints a picture of needing a lot of work. But Moses is in that place, and he sees all the wrong that's going on. He sees what needs to change. He says, oh, no, God, I'm not going to fall for that one. No, God, I'm all about your people because I'm all about your glory. And that's what God is looking for in us, a people who say, God, I'm committed to your people. I'm committed to see them accept your mercy, know your grace, feel your discipline, and become who you want them to be. To a world that is watching. So many people have heard so many bad things about church that all they do is say, that's the reason to give up on it. You should hear all that stuff and say, God, I've got a passion for your church to be what it should be, for the whole world to see it. That's the kind of resolution you need. And in that, God will work something in your own heart for the goodness that he wants to pass in front of your eyes. Because until you've abandoned just your own interest to his greater interest, you'll never know how good he really is. I'm committed to his people. Number two, I'm committed to his presence. I love what Moses says. God offers them the promised land. Say, you can have all the stuff you've ever wanted. Just go. I'll fulfill what I said just to show that I'm faithful. He tests Moses' heart. And Moses says, no way. I'd rather stay here in the desert with you. You know, it's really interesting because so many times God's people are really guilty about saying, well, as long as I have what I want. How many times have you desperately prayed for God for something and then he gave it to you and you kind of forgot about him for a few weeks then because the crisis was over? See, that's that inclination in our own hearts to want him for stuff but not want him for his presence when he really is the gift that all of us need. And if we're going to walk in the promised land of life, if we're going to really live and fulfill the reason we were created and to see the greatness of what God can do, then there's got to be a commitment to say, God, don't let me get wrapped up in me. You know, there are a few ways you can get wrapped up in you. Sometimes because you're so wonderful. And I know, you know, there's so many of us who are in that, have that plight in life, okay? You know, you're just so wonderful and it's just so great everything God's doing. But you know another way you can get really wrapped up in you? In self-pity. Well, nobody knows what I'm going through. Well, nobody's got as hard as I've got it. Well, man, if you've been at my job for the last 3 weeks, you know, if you've faced what I've had to face, you know, both of those are getting wrapped up in me and me alone. And yet, when we are God's people walking towards the promised land and living there for His glory and honor, it's not about us, not in self-pity and not in self-pride. We reject both of those and say, God, my life is about Your presence. I love, most people don't see the connection to what Moses says here in the book of Acts. Because what does Jesus say in Acts chapter 1? He says, it's right there, as a matter of fact, you're not, he says, but wait for the gift my Father has promised you. Moses says, God, we don't want to go if You're not going to go with us. And Jesus says, you shouldn't go unless my presence is with you. You know, so many times we think about the promised land and there's this picture of having these great moments. And yet we realize when we read the story in the Bible, it's all about miracles. It's about walls falling down that shouldn't fall down just because we have faith to do what God says to do. It's about rivers parting when there's no way that river should part, but God says it's going to happen and we trust. God's promised lands are always filled with miracles, and yet somehow we don't want to believe for miracles in our own life. We don't want to hunger after the power of the Holy Spirit to do in and through us what we can't do ourselves. Jesus says to the disciples who are given the promised land, He says, go and be my disciples, share in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's mapping out a promised land that says there's no place that my promises don't work if you'll go after them. But He says one thing, you've got to have my presence with you when you go. Because it's only my presence that will let you live there. I seem to be accumulating a lot of atheist friends as of late. And it's awesome. I love it. And sitting down with a guy this week. And, you know, he gave the typical atheist spiel, which is, you know, well, there are all these cultures, and every culture there's a different religion. So how, if I wasn't born there, why wouldn't I be worshiping that thing instead of this? So how do I know this is right when that could be right too? And he gave me a whole thing, and, you know, it's so common, and we talked through it. And I said, there's just one fact you're missing in all that. He's like, what's that? I said, what if God unilaterally is seeking after you and has made Himself known and has said who He is, and in every culture is revealing Himself as that person? Because he was always like, well, how, you know, this man wants to find this way and that. I said, yeah, that's man trying to find God. But what if God has already chosen to find you and has already declared who He is because He knew in every place not everybody would know Him and every culture would try to seek Him? What if God by Himself has provided the witness and we have an accountability to say yes or no what He said? Well, then the conversation kind of changed. You know, we didn't want to talk after that. And sometimes, you know, in our own hearts, we're like, okay, yeah, I get that. You know, Jesus, I mean, the scripture is not about us finding God. The scripture is about God finding us, right? Amen? I mean, He's the one who finds us. We don't find Him. Religion is man's attempt to find God. And yet the Bible says, you know, I mean, Buddha and Muhammad and, you know, all this, they're all saying, hey, we found a way. God's revealed a way. Jesus comes in and says, I am the way. Here I am. Radically different. And in that, we believe that God has found us and He has saved us. We have not earned it. He has done the work for us. So how can we start there, but then live a life that says, now my whole life is about me doing it. Now all my life is not being led by the Holy Spirit. Now it's just me figuring out. It's not even consistent. We believe that God found us, that we were led to Him through His work, and we need to believe as Christians that we're still led by Him, and it's still His work, and it's still His power that does what only God can do. You and I can't be Christians in salvation and an atheist in the way we live the rest of our life. We've got to say that what God began in us by His presence, by revealing Himself to us, He still does today. And every day when I wake up, every day when I come to work or to church, every day I need His presence to reveal who He is and what this day should be. You know, as a Christian, you and I live in this incredible tension. We live in a tension that in one sense, God's revelation and work gives us a great stability and calm. We don't have to be up and down. And at the same time, it also makes us desperate for His presence at every moment. There's not a moment that I want to be in the promised land and not have His presence. There's not a moment I want to ask Him for His blessings and not have His presence with the blessings. And there's never a moment that I can keep His blessings if I don't keep His presence. You know, I got to talk about Itongi and Akena and their wedding. What a great day. And you know what? How many of us, we begin in the presence of God in our marriage, and then somehow we want the blessings of a good marriage, but we don't want to stay connected to the presence of God. How many of us want to, you know, get married at an altar, but not spend our marriage staying at an altar? We need to do that. And when your marriage starts to hit friction, when you're not sure how this works anymore, what you got to do is realize that how it begins is how it stays. And we've got to get back to that altar. We've got to get back to that place. And if you need me to come over and lead you in a prayer, then let's do that, okay? Sarah and I were talking about this year about how we could kind of make sure that as a couple, we felt like, you know, we're in a little bit of a rut in prayer. And so we did a very spiritual thing. We got online on Amazon and looked for books for prayer for couples. That's what we did in all our Pentecostal charismaticness. We just looked for a prayer book. And we ordered a prayer book. And every day, it's a short little book. I was like, oh man, I've written more than this guy. This wasn't even, you know. And every day, we spend 5 minutes reading what it says to pray. And we pray. Because our marriage, the blessings, the promised land that marriage is supposed to be, it's not staying without the presence of God in the middle of it. Just because I got the marriage doesn't mean His presence is there. I've got to work for that. I've got to say yes. I've got to have a resolution in my heart that I want God's people to continue to feed it. That's why I do life groups. That's why I have a care group. That's why we have friends that continue to feed it. And I've got to be about His presence. Jesus says, in Acts 1, He says, you've got to wait. Don't go. Don't try to do this without my presence. When's the last time in your heart you said, Holy Spirit, guide me today? Present, I don't want to go to that job without you there. Man, it feels like you ain't there. Well, you just need to invite me into it. I'm there if I'm with you. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. We're supposed to want God to do miracles among us. We do our part, we let God do His. Ephesians 5:18 and 19, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be continuously filled with the Spirit, with the presence of God. Let me give you a real practical definition of the Holy Spirit. It's the personal and empowering presence of God in your life. The Holy Spirit is the personal and empowering presence of God in your life. The Holy Spirit, as the third member of the Trinity, is personal in your life. He speaks to you. You're going to be different than I am in how you express it and how you connect, but you are made to have the personal presence of God in your life. But that presence of God isn't just so you feel it. It's empowering you to do the will of God. It's personal, but it's empowering. And you and I both need to live in that. The third one, I am committed not only to His people, not only to His presence, but this is going to sound a little odd, I'm committed to His persecutions. I'm committed to the way that because I'm different from everybody else around me, I'm going to get persecuted. Now, maybe the persecution is just, I want to be the most popular person in my crowd, and I'm not. Maybe it is people think kind of, oh, yeah, those church people. Yeah, don't you know about them? They've got all sorts of problems, and you're one of them? Yeah, nice. Maybe that's your persecution. Maybe it gets on a deeper level, as we see our attorney general now has said he's going to not only not defend the marriage laws, but now has said, you know, I'm going to fight to eliminate that ban so we can have same-sex marriage in our state. I mean, it's pretty obvious the way all that's going. And you're going to have to figure out, is it okay for you to have a different opinion about that? I mean, you should love everybody just the same. But if you honestly say, look, you know what? Based on what God's Word says about what family is, how He created to be, what's for His glory and honor, that is not right. You going to be okay with saying that? Or are you not resolved that it's okay to be different? Because if you want to move forward in life, you're going to have to figure that one out. Because let me tell you, someone who moves in circles in life, someone who goes around in circles in life is someone who never is quite sure what they believe and what they stand for. And so when I'm with these people, I talk like this. And when I'm with these people, well, yeah, sure, I'll do that too. And when I'm over here, and then I'll come to church and feel pretty guilty, but I won't change over here because I'm not really sure I want to be that different. You need to put an issue to rest in your life if you want to move forward. Is it okay to be different? Or isn't it? You need to figure that out. Because if you do not make that resolution in your life, you will do this in all your relationships. If you want to move forward in your relationships, you need to decide to make a difference. I need to be different. There's a shock. The world says you don't need to be any different, but somehow you're going to make an amazing difference in this world. How does that work? Does it make any sense? You've got to make that decision. What does the Apostle Peter do? The Apostle Peter says, I'll die with you. He gets around a few people at a fireplace and says, no, I'm just like you. I don't know who he is. And then what does he say in 1 Peter? He says, you know what? Let's just face it. We're a peculiar people. He's resolved it. He's like, I'm okay with being different. It's just the way it's going to be. And by being different doesn't mean we don't love, doesn't mean we're not gracious, doesn't mean that we don't bring some of the most wonderful comfort the world is looking for. But it means in the end, I have finished that issue in my life. I will be known as part of the church. I will be known for His presence. And when the Word of God contradicts everything this world is saying, I will stand there. Because like Noah, if you don't make them laugh, you haven't made a difference. There's some things that have got to stand out. And I tell you what, when you finally put that to rest in you, you will be surprised how quickly you move forward in the life that God has called for you. But until you make that decision, don't be surprised if you keep going around the same mountain again and again and again and again. There's one way I think we can live this out, and it's a very practical, very real-life moment coming up. You know, the Super Bowl is one of the biggest events, biggest television event every year. It's all the marketing, everything. Did you know that at the Super Bowl is always the site of the largest sex trafficking prostitution event in America every year? So when you're watching this and you're laughing at the Doritos commercial and this commercial and it's one of the most spiritual times for many people as they're praying for their team diligently. Oh, Lord, please. You know, that's great. But did you know when that goes on that every year the event that draws in America, that draws prostitution, sex trafficking, human trafficking, is the Super Bowl every year? And so I'm going to invite you to be different this year. This year, go enjoy the game and all that. But we've got some cards, and I think the guys are going to hand them out right now. They're cards on how to pray during the Super Bowl for those who are trapped in human trafficking, those who are purporting it, and those who are supporting it. And these guys are going to hand out these cards right now. And ladies, thank you. And just want to encourage you to take 5 minutes before the Super Bowl begins and or 5 minutes at the end of the first half and turn off the TV. Don't worry, that commercial will come on again. turn off the TV and pray, God, may you bring freedom and deliverance, help and hope to all those. I'm going to invite you to do that. Now, is that going to be super different? Yeah, that's going to be really different. People around you are going to be like, what are you doing? You know what I mean? And you're just going to have to decide, is it okay or not? You'll see some information about our ministry here through Don King that works with the Jeff Davis Corridor with trying to help women caught in the cycle of prostitution escape that lifestyle. And so you can also do some things locally because of that, and you can also pray globally as well for that. We're going to do one more, and it's not only am I committed to his people, to his power, to his presence, to the persecutions that come with being different. Moses says, how's anybody going to know I'm different unless you come with me in that moment? He's accepting there's going to be some conflict. They are not like me. They're going to fight, but I'm going to bring in God's kingdom. And the last one, number four, I'm committed to his purpose. I'm committed to his purpose. Moses finishes by saying, out of all this, I want to see your glory. I hope that's the cry of your heart. I know there are times it's not my cry. I know sometimes I get bound up in this world and the problems I have and the things that are going on. But let me tell you, one day, when Christ returns, it's going to be living for his glory that counts. I love, I kind of had to be careful, not to get too snide about it. But, when the attorney general said, Virginia has often been on the wrong side of history. I'm thinking, boy, if you want to be on the wrong side of history, go against God's word. Because one day in front of God, guess which side you want to be on? His side of history, because that history is going to happen. Now, sometimes we feel like we're going on in circles in life, but let me tell you what, God's not going in circles. God's making a straight line to the culmination of his glory. One day he returns, and those who have trusted in him and served him, they'll get to see the glory of all that God is and does. All people are going to see his glory, even if it's in wrath. They're going to understand who he is and that they should have repented. But God's gift is that you would walk in the promises of his blessing and his family when he returns. And so you and I have to continue to fight against a world that says life is all about today. Life is all about that bill. Life is all about school. Life is all about that family member. Life is all about you're not as good as they are. Life is you don't have what they have. Life is one day maybe you'll be that famous. Life is one day your life will be like the movie. That's not what life's really about. And you've got to fight that. That's why we come to church so desperate every Sunday. Because like, oh God, man, I've been slammed all over the place. All the messages, everything I've been told, everything working on my emotions. God, I come into your presence. And again, I remember what is real and true and what is the real goal of all this life. It's your glory and it's your honor. There's one day that happens. Now, sometimes in this world, it feels like we go in circles. Sometimes it's like, I feel like, Pastor, I just feel like my life is two steps forward, three steps back. How do I know? I mean, what did Joseph feel when he's like, I keep on trying to love God, but I end up in a pit, then I end up in a prison. And by the way, it was all a perfect straight line to the palace. I totally didn't see that. How do I know when my life, even though this world and the circumstances seem not to resolve sometimes, and sometimes to serve God means be last instead of first, and how do I know what going forward looks like? And the answer is this, it's about his glory. If you're seeking his glory, if you're doing it for his glory, whether people like you or don't like you, whether it gets you ahead or doesn't get you ahead, if you're seeking his glory for him to be known, you're going the right way. There's no circle to that. That's the right way to go. And don't give up on it. God is faithful. And what he begins, he knows how to finish. And you may be in a really rough spot right now. You honoring the Lord may make life harder than it was before because you're in that initial spot when Egypt doesn't want to let go of you. But you keep doing what God's called you. You keep living for His glory. And you'll end up in the promised land. You'll end up in those places that are about His victory, His freedom. You won't have the coolest jail cell around. You'll live past it in what real freedom is all about. There are a few things that we're doing as a church. You know, it's so great to have everybody together. Honestly, we knew we've really been growing ever since we started the fellowship hall service, and we knew the math was going to be a little tight to bring everybody together. I am so grateful for you who, from the very beginning, when we made the call almost a year ago, said, hey, we'll commit to that downstairs service and for growing it. Don't lose that commitment. I just feel like there's a little bit of a season here. We got Jay LaRue next week, and then from there, there's some things about our heart for the harvest. I just think it's going to be good for a few weeks. We'll just see what the Lord says and does with it. But just a few, let's all be together. Let's kind of live out this priority of going forward together. And then as we do that, you'll see on your in your newsletter, there's a connection card. And on there, there's something about join our new harvest team. We're really looking for, during these weeks where we're together, we're looking for some people to say, you know, Pastor Sean, my heart is that our church would really be ready for the harvest. I'd love to be part of ways that we could reach out. And even more than reach out, I'd love to make sure that the way we do Sunday mornings, that we're really ready for people to come in and know Christ. And if you'd love to be part of it, I'm sure there's a number who have committed to the downstairs service. I'd hope you'd be part of this and a few others. But if you'd like to be part, we're just going to have a few meetings for the next few weeks while we're all together to say, how can we be prepared for the next wave of the harvest that God's going to be bringing into us? And as we do that, we're asking the worship team to continue to grow, and our ushers, our first impressions team, our fit team, all those people to be ready to allow even more to come in. So for a few weeks, we're going to kind of see what the Lord says, how He uses this, and then at some point, we're with a greater expectancy for what's next in the harvest, we'll continue the two venues. But part of the reason is that, you know, how do I make that decision? It's like, God, what's your glory about these days in our church? And right now, I think His glory is bring them together. Let there be a new work of worship, a bold new work of the Spirit. And then let's take that and continue to go out with that. So that's kind of where that is coming from. In all of this, when Moses is committed to God's people, says, man, I'm going with them. I'm not leaving them behind. And he's with His presence. He knows being part of His presence and His people is going to cause some persecution. He knows that's going to be part of it. He says yes to it. His life is all about seeing God's glory. And when he does that, he's set for it. And that's my prayer for you. My prayer for you. I want you to finish this life and say, I've seen all the goodness of God I could have ever dreamed about. And it wasn't about me being good. I just saw Him touch the orphan. I saw Him touch the outcast. I saw Him touch the one in prison. I saw Him touch the one who had never heard His name. I saw Him change a community. I saw Him change my family. I saw Him change me. That's what you want to die saying. That's what you want to finish this life with. Moses can say it. And my prayer is that as a church, as individuals, we do it as well. So I'm just going to invite you today to finish up in a word of prayer. And ask the Lord, what does it look like to commit? Some of you, it's time to really commit to church and say, hey, this is my membership. This is where I'm at. I'm not doing that to try to, yeah, you should really be a member of Corner. So I'm saying that's the way any church should work. And if you're here, then make that step. Some of you, you haven't been part of a life group yet. And it's just a great moment to continue to let the people of God be part of your process and not just kind of be a person who comes in and out. For some of you, it really is a call in this next life to say, you know, I gotta just settle a few issues about who I am at work, who I am the next time my family visits, who I am the next time I go out with my friends. Because you know what? I'm just going in circles. And I know it. I mean, when I said that, you knew it. You knew it. Because you can feel that in your heart and say, Lord, I want to start moving forward to who You've called me to be. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we close in prayer. I'm going to invite the prayer ministers to come forward, as well as I know at least Dick and Kathy are here with our eldership, if they come forward for prayer. And in a moment here, we're going to finish up. And I think what we're going to do is this. And prayer ministers, this may delay people coming to you. In a moment, we're going to close in prayer in two ways, one of two ways. Either one, feel free to come up and have a prayer minister. Just join you in prayer. Say, God, I just, you know, you may just say, you know, I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I just need to invite the presence of God in my life anyway. You might want to come up and let them pray for you. But you can also, in a moment, instead of us doing the Lord's Prayer from here to you, I'm going to invite you in a moment to turn and find a few people that is part of going to the Promised Land, people right around you, and say, let's finish in prayer, praying, God, help us to be your people and help us always to be centered on your presence, be filled with your presence. Just pray those two prayers, the most extroverted among you in the circle, just go for it, and finish in prayer. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to dismiss you to those two forms of prayer to finish up and get to greet many of you at the door afterwards. Lord, I thank you for what you have done in our time together today. Lord, we began with such an awesome work of your presence in our worship. Father, many of us were yielding and getting to be able to see again when we had become blinded by the weariness of this world. Lord, we came to your word today, and we've heard that, Lord, we need to have a passion for your people and for your presence. So in these closing moments, cause your people, Lord, to be firm in their resolution to follow the example they've seen in the Scripture. And Lord, I pray that as we do these things together, that your glory would be known among us in great ways. As you're praying, if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, you've never invited his presence into your life. You may agree with the religion, you may like the thoughts, but you have never said, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Whether you're a student or grandparent today, today is the day of your decision. Today is the day to make a firm decision for who you're going to be. Is there anyone here as everybody is praying? Is there anybody here who needs to make that decision today? If you do, I'm just going to ask you to look up at me and raise a hand indicating that you want to make a decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. Anyone need to make that decision this morning? Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives. Help these words to be more than words, but to be a leading of your Spirit, to change and to become all that you want us to be. Guide us in these times of prayer now, in Jesus' name. Would you find a circle of 3 to 5 people and finish up in a word of prayer, praying to be God's people and to live in his presence?